And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day."
Morning, church. Good to see you. You're looking great, by the way. All of y'all. Looking good. You sounded amazing too, singing those songs. I'm not quite sure if all of you recognized what you were singing. Sometimes we just sing along and it's great and we're worshiping God. But y'all just said yes to something pretty intense, which was to be refined. Jesus pointed us to this refinement by saying we're sanctified on this process. Paul pointed to this process that we take on when we say yes to Jesus. Pretty intense process, and it can be likened to the refinement process that gold goes through, right? And we just sang that, refine us, Lord, which is saying yes to pain, saying yes to hard things, saying yes to God chipping away at different things in our lives, right? And so you said yes when you said yes to follow Jesus, that was a yes. When you sang in worship this morning and you said yes to being refined as you were singing it out, maybe you didn't realize as you were singing that, but just to bring that out, you said yes again. So if you would, just stand with me again. I know you all were really comfortable just now. I waited till you all looked really comfortable, and I'm saying stand up again. Say yes to me. Look at that. You just said yes to standing up. Look at that. Just as you're standing there and thinking about what it means to say yes, when you said yes to many other things, maybe you didn't realize the weight that came with that yes. Have you ever been in a situation in life where you said yes to something? Like when you said yes, hey, I'm going to come to church, you didn't realize you'd be standing in this kind of situation. You'd be like, no, I'm done standing. I want to be sitting. But you said yes and you stood up. And sometimes this is true. Like you say yes to something and there's more to that yes than maybe you initially realized. And in this process, you said yes to Jesus, you're saying yes, you're standing this morning and standing in this place, and there's a weight to this moment because all of you are thinking, what is Bryce going to ask me to do next? And if you're not thinking about that, you should be, right? Because something weird could happen. I could ask you to do anything. Not that all of you do it, but you see what I'm saying? There's a nervousness here. There's like an anticipation of what's next. That's good. The most of you who know me are more nervous than the others. Right? Like, what's coming? I'm just letting this linger because I want it to. That's the point of the message right now, is that this moment is lingering and there's something about to happen. Just let it hang there for a second. What are the yeses in our life? What are they really coming with? Take a deep breath for a second with me. Relax. Grab a seat, if you would. While you relax, I want you to tell somebody around you, all right, I already said yes twice this morning. Tell somebody. I already said yes twice this morning. I didn't even know it. Tell somebody. So you're on a roll. This morning you've already said yes to a lot of things you didn't think you were going to say yes to. You came to church, you weren't sure what was going to happen. You said yes, you're here. You said yes, maybe you were the one bringing people along. You said yes to bringing people along, and now you're going, why did I do that? As you think about the yes, as you contemplate that with me, and maybe that tension that we felt like, man, what is coming with that yes? I liken it to the yes that we say to Jesus this morning, and I want to close out Matthew in a way today, Matthew 28, and I'll explain that in a second, but I want to close it out with this, that there comes with saying yes to Jesus, to follow him and to be his disciple, there comes with it many other yeses. One of them we said, hey, I want to be refined. I want to be more like you, Jesus. And when you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to refinement, you're saying yes to doing hard things. You're saying yes to sacrifice. You're saying yes to, hey, God, if there's something in me like that's not like you, then it can be cut away or it can be left behind. Like, that's refinement. Because we want to get to the place of purity. When we say refinement, the ultimate goal is purity. And we can stand here today and say, hey, and confess, right? And say, yeah, there's not full purity in my life. Like, I'm a work in progress. Right? We are sinners saved by grace, but we're also a holy priesthood set apart for His good pleasure. Our life is to be worship, and so it can't be that our worship is full of yuck stuff. Like, it's got to be before God. And so, just to want to point that out, when you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to this process of being refined to be more like Him. You also said yes to being His ambassador, and we get to Matthew 28, where you get to say yes to Jesus. With this, Jesus says, there's an authority given to me, and I'm going to give you something to do as my disciples. And it's a responsibility. And some people say yes to Jesus, and they don't fully understand that when they said yes to following Him, they also said yes to making disciples. And that's an important thing for us to look at, examine today, to be sure that we capture all that Matthew is writing about to the other disciples that are going to get the gospel. To understand this, you have to get Matthew 28. You can't take in context, you can't grab what all that Matthew is saying and leave behind Matthew 28, or you miss it altogether. And so let's do this in building up to Matthew 28 and that big yes to be disciples and disciple makers. There's a build up that is so important for us to grab, because it builds this weight and an anticipation of what is this yes in the disciples that are following Jesus and going, what's about to happen? Just like we felt the tension, what's Bryce going to ask us to do? There were disciples following Jesus asking that same question. What is Jesus really asking of me? If you haven't asked that question, likely you haven't counted the cost, and maybe you're not fully living out the responsibility of the discipleship process that Jesus asked you to come into. Matthew 21 starts with Jesus entering Jerusalem. And in this scene, this big scene where Jesus comes in, it starts this catalyst of things that will lead us to the cross. And you might be saying, well, Bryce, there's many other things that catalyzed before that moment. But this moment, we talk about Matthew saying, and stating, you're the son of David. This is the son of David. He started with the lineage of David back in Matthew chapter 1, and he makes this big deal about this is the son of God. He is also the son of David. That's important because those Jews that are hearing this gospel message, they're going, oh, you're talking about the one, the Messiah. That's important. And so this moment where Jesus enters the city is another culmination of that idea that Matthew's bringing home, like, Jews, don't miss this. Brothers, the Gentiles are going to get it, so we can't miss this. This is the dude, the one we've been waiting for, anticipating. This is it. And so he enters the city. It's this big scene, and they worship, and they bow down, and they put the things in front of him like that. Those palm branches, significantly, him riding in on a colt. He's the one. Matthew 22, the religious leaders, Jesus challenges them to rethink their idea of who he is, because they're questioning his deity. They're like, how can you be? How can you say this? How can you do that? And he mystifies them with the greatest, all the greatest minds of those times in the religious world were questioning Jesus, and they were mystified by how he could answer their questions. Chapter 23, here Jesus calls out those who are religious and ready to kill him. And he says this, Matthew 23, 37, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you won't let me." So he calls out this, like, this is what I want. I love you. I want to wrap you up. And I want to just, you're my people. You're my children. And he's speaking specifically of those Jews in Jerusalem. And so it's a good moment. We're going to pause right now. I'm just going to pray for Israel. All right? So Everybody with me? Father, we just pray right now for those in Israel. As your heart bled for them, your soul ached for them. We hear the prayer that you prayed for them, even in this moment and in the next chapter, Lord. Your heart was for the children of Israel, the ones that were constantly turning to their own efforts and not declaring you as Lord, but God, you came anyway. And so we're so thankful for your heart towards them. We pray right now for your mercies. Father, we pray that you would guard them, protect them in the strife that they're facing right now, the grief that they're facing and all the angst around it politically and all the things that are happening. God, we just pray your protection. We pray that you would soften hearts in and around the leadership, Lord God. And Father, we pray for responses and not reactions. We pray, Lord, for peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we think also, I just pray for those brothers and sisters that are gathering around, that are bringing the messianic point of view, that are witnessing to who you are in that region. We just pray your protection over them too, as they really put their lives on the line to step in and be you in the midst of such hardship. So we just pray protection over them as well. In Jesus' name. Amen. So in Matthew 24, Jesus shows his heart and deep love and convictions for his disciples and friends. He stops to teach. He says, hey guys, this is what's about to happen. It's about to go down. Something big is going to go down. And again, the anticipation. What's Jesus going to do? But more importantly, and we're going to see this as the chapters go on, what's he going to ask of me? What's he going to ask of me? And if you're there and you're sitting there and Jesus is saying, hey, so what's going to go down is this, and we heard it last week, right? What was going to happen? Like the end is coming. It's going to be hard. Woe to you if you're pregnant, right? Carrying child. Like, woe to you. Like, if you can't get up and move fast, why is that? He's looking ahead. And in January, we'll start a series in 1 Peter, and we'll see what happens. What Jesus is actually prophesying, we get to see in 1 Peter, the disciples in 60 AD have to flee because Nero comes into power, and they're all going to the mountains and the hills and hiding in caves and stuff. Can you imagine that, kids? Right? No running water, no potty. Like, that's the first thing I go to, right? Where are you going to put the diapers? I don't know, right? You're living in a cave? You guys don't worry about that? Like, sorry, that's where my brain goes. That's hardcore living. Like, that's what he was preparing them for, and he feels for them. He knows it's going to happen. So he begins to not just pray, but then he begins to teach. And we see Jesus teaching with this passion to get them ready for the kind of persecution that's coming. It's heavy. Jesus gets heavy. And if you're sitting there going, what's Jesus going to ask? And he gets that heavy, right? You're going to go, whoa, this must be hard. This is going to be really hard. So the anticipation is growing. They're kind of getting on edge. They start asking Jesus questions. What do you mean about that? What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that, Jesus? What's going on? Jesus then opens up and he challenges his followers with how to look, how to be, how to hold yourself when that pressure is applied. In Matthew 25:21, right in the middle of a parable that he's sharing with his disciples, he's sharing this parable to show them, hey, there's one way that my followers will go, and then there's going to be a separation of those that don't follow me, those that really aren't mine. You're going to see the difference. And he shares this parable. And in the middle of that parable, he says, the master was full of praise, verse 21. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Again, Jesus is building up to this point where he's going to give them a responsibility, and he gets this parable out. And he says, let's celebrate together. That's the one crew, and then he shares about the others that were given something and they didn't steward it well. They either like let it go or they buried it, right? And so that servant is cast out. And he describes what that means, that they'll be put to death. That Jesus, you know, we think of Jesus, his authority, his power. We want to think of him, the loving, caring, gracious God that we see in Jesus most of the time. But when Jesus shares these parables, he's very direct. There's a very cutting, straight thing. There's going to be those that are followers of mine that will receive this kind of celebration. And they're going to see me in a gracious, loving thing. They are responsible with what I give them. Those that aren't, that don't really hear what I'm giving them and take it seriously, they're going to be put to death. And so if you understand the authority that Jesus says this with, then you go, whoa, whoa, we need to take this serious. We're leaning in, and the disciples do. They're leaning and go, you can see it, 26, 27, they're going, whoa, obviously not serious enough, because in 27, right, we see them fall asleep. 26, 27, we see them like kind of pulling back a little bit. Some are nervous. It leads the reader to question, if you're with me, will I get caught in laziness? Or will I be faithful to serve? Will those around me meet Jesus in the way that I steward what was and has been given to me? Will they receive help, care, compassion, concern? Will they meet Jesus through my witness? Will I be responsible with what God has given me? Hopefully it leads us to this serious nature of introspection, thinking, and being aware of who we are, how we carry what God has given us to steward. In Matthew 25, Jesus continues his preparation for his departure with an explaining, kingdom people do this. They help, they serve when there are needs around them. Jesus doesn't allow for much room on this, explaining that his people serve and help. In contrast, the people who do not belong to him are selfish and self-absorbed. He also gives us room to understand that these acts were not presented as a way to purchase salvation, but what is produced after someone chooses to follow him. He says he will change our hearts. Matthew 25:40 says, and the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. And he frames for us like what true religion, what true worship looks like when you're following me. When you say, Lord, and you say, I worship you, I follow you, and you give your life to Jesus, there should be those that I can go to and say, how did, or he can say, how did he serve you? There will be those around you, if you're following me, that would be considered by others the least of these or the least of others' worries, but instead you made them a priority. And as we serve those people, Jesus says, you're doing it for me. That is, in a way, saying, hey, you want to worship me? Serve these people. You want to be my disciples? There should be some action. If you want to be my disciples, there is a need for you to hear the responsibility then of what it means to be my disciples. Jesus changes gears in Matthew 26 and 27, describes for us that no matter what happens, Jesus must do this one thing. He sets his eyes and sights on this cross and going to the cross and dying for our sins on the cross. It is prophesied that he'll do so, and he does it in obedience to the Father. And Matthew points that out. The reason that Jesus is doing this and following through, and we get this picture of Jesus in the garden and the prayer and all of that, and he responds not for the love of the people in this moment, but for the love of the Father and then oneness that he has with him and the desire to be obedient to the Father. Not because they're crying, God, but because you say so, I go. Not because there's great need in this world and they're desperate and all that. Of course, his love is for the people, but because he loves the Father, he's broken in that moment. If there's another way, God, show me. But he says, yes, and we're going to go through that. And you say, Bryce, why aren't we going through that now and just unpacking all of that? And I'll say this. If we would do that trajectory and we'd start, you know, down this road of studying, check the 25, 26, 27, 28, we would be at the crucifixion on Christmas Day. And I just didn't feel like that was really good, right? So I'd rather do a pause. We're going to do some meaty, meaningful study over the next few weeks about what it looks like for us as a church to carry this responsibility, what it means for us to really unpack Matthew chapter 28. We're going to do that right up to Thanksgiving, and then we're going to start a series called The Gift, and we're going to talk about all the gifts that Jesus has been to us, and we're going to do Advent right up to Christmas. Then we turn the page into the beginning of the year. We'll be in 1 Peter all the way through to Easter, where we jump right back into Matthew, where we'll be studying these chapters that lead us to the cross. Because we want to be intentional to hear the Word of God. What is the Word of God teaching us? And we want to apply it correctly. Amen? So here we go into chapter 28. Before we get there, Matthew 27, as Jesus points to this, to the cross, he goes, And he lays down his life, and he goes to this the cross moment. We're there with him, and it's this incredible moment where Jesus says his yes. Yes, Father. And he makes the ultimate sacrifice. Matthew 27, verse 50 records, then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. Come on, this is supernatural. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. This is crazy, y'all. What you believe is absolutely crazy. Supernatural stuff. You believe the word of God? Then you believe in dead people being raised to life. The world would say, you're weird. I would say, you're awesome. Verse 54, the Roman officer and the other soldier of the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake. Just to kind of give us a picture of what it was like to stand there, a soldier, Roman soldier, probably seen a lot to this point. They weren't in a peaceful moment in these days. Like, this is crazy. A Roman soldier was now personified as terrified. Terrified of what was happening in front of him. The earthquake and all that happened. They said, this man truly was the Son of God. A Roman citizen, a Roman soldier is declaring the person they just hung on the cross is the Son of God. Come on. Can you imagine? I want you to think of the person most unlikely to testify that Jesus, in your life right now, think of that person, the most unlikely person to testify that Jesus is the Son of God. Think of that person right now. Maybe they've cussed you out recently. I don't know. Maybe that person had, you know, would just want to just make out that you don't even exist because you're a Christian. Like, think of those people in your mind right now. That person below the cross witnessing what happened said, truly, this is the Son of God. I tell you that, followers, yes people to Jesus, because sometimes we say a maybe instead of a yes to what Jesus is asking us, because we see people that would probably discredit what we're saying, maybe mock us, ridicule us, put an arm up to us, push us away, because we think they'll never, ever come to Jesus. They'll never say yes to Jesus. They'll never come around. They'll never soften their heart. And right here on this page, right now, we get to see a Roman soldier say, truly, this is the Son of God. Somebody get excited. Like, God can. When we say he can't, like, let's just be really, 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 really careful about that. Because here, right here, we see God softening the hardest of hearts. The same people that just mocked him. The same people that said, hey, take yourself down off this cross. And so Jesus lets out his breath, dies in our place, taking what we deserved as sinners on his shoulders, the sin of the world, and suffers and dies so that we could come into relationship. And the gap between us and God that was born in Genesis, where sin came into the world, is now brought together. And by the blood of Jesus, man can come back into relationship with God, Creator. And Jesus bridges that gap. Most beautiful story of all time. Someone taking on and doing what we couldn't do for ourselves, what was impossible for us, suffering and dying for us in our place. This is serious stuff. In Colossians 1, Paul captures this moment of what it means for every believer, everybody who trusts Jesus as Messiah. For God in all his fullness, verse 19, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. Personalize this for a second. You were once far from God. You were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death
of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy. You have a new identity, follower of Jesus. Your yes means you are now holy. We were sinners saved by grace yesterday, and now that we've said yes to Jesus, we are holy in his presence. You are seen as holy and righteous because of Christ's blood and sacrifice. You are blameless. Verse 22, as you stand, that's incredible, you're standing in God's presence, because before you had no right to be in there. Now you stand before him without a single fault. Verse 23, but you must continue to believe. It doesn't finish there. Do you see that, church? There's a responsibility, there's a response, there's a worshipful action that comes when we stand in his presence. We now know him and know his personal relationship. Now verse 23, it says, believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. His response, I desire to be my response, and every single believer, follower of Jesus, I believe we all need the same response, that our testimony should be this: the good news will be preached all over the world. Amen. That is the mission of this church. We will not give up. 125 years to this point, we will not stop. It will be proclaimed. We won't stop till the end has been reached. Every person on the planet has heard the gospel, including our neighbor and our schools, and everybody around us is going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We will not stop. And when it happens, and when all the people have heard the good news, then the end will come, is what Jesus said and we heard last week. So my response, my ownership, my worship is that I have been appointed, as Paul said, as God's servant to proclaim it. There's no way around it. I wish there was a way for you to say, hey, Bryce, I'm a quiet soul. The responsibility part is for the evangelist. I don't need to do this. I don't need to take on this responsibility. I wish I could tell you that the gospel says that, but it doesn't. It says this, that if you follow Jesus, there is a response required by you, by me. Every yes came with a yes to this mission and command that comes in 28. So let's read Matthew 28, verse 16. Here it goes. Then the 11 disciples left the Galilee, going into the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they, say it with me, worshipped him. But some of them doubted, praise God. Verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, do you think he was standing like this? Hey guys, I've been given all authority on heaven and earth, so I have something to ask you. Probably not, because he wasn't a New Zealander and didn't sound like that. Jesus came to his disciples. I have been given all authority on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So here we stand 2,000 years later. The words were spoken then. And because someone else was stirred to take on, as Paul took it on, to say, I will not do anything else of more importance. Everything that I do is going to be bent around this mission, this purpose, to take the gospel to whoever needs it. This is my mission. Someone said yes to that. At ground zero, at that moment in time, someone said yes. Hopefully, we can go back and see that all 11 said yes, right? And we can track out most of their lives and how they said yes. And that catalyzed in someone else's heart to say, I will do also. I will say yes to Jesus, which means I need to go make disciples. And so we can see, and we can map it out now historically. We can see how the gospel spread into Ethiopia and all the different places around the world. And it's amazing to watch and witness. But here you sit because someone said yes, not just to say, I am saved by grace. I'm a believer in Jesus, and worship and sang and then left and did nothing about what they were saved for. Right? Someone said yes and said, I am saved by grace. I'm so thankful. Therefore, come on. They said, therefore, I will be a witness to the end of the age, bar nothing. You're sitting in a room that testifies to thousands of people saying yes over the last 125 years in this region. And before that, there was a region over there in Germany and Switzerland where people said yes, and they came and they started in the 1700s a movement. There was an Anabaptist movement. And then 100 or so years later, they were dunking people in the river and saying, hey, this is awesome. They want more. And so the Holy Spirit filled them. There was revival and churches started popping up all up and down the river. And so those dunkers, right, then started popping up more and more and more all over, and it started to spread, and other churches did the exact same thing. And here we sit. We sit as a result of people's yes to Jesus, not just to worship him and say, hey, thank you, Jesus, but to say, I will now lay down my life and I will take your word seriously and I will be a witness to the end of the age. I will be a witness. I will go. I will do the hard things. I will do what's required, even though it means laying down what I want to do and doing, God, what you want me to do. When they saw him, those disciples, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. I'm so glad Matthew is so careful to capture this. He could have just said, they worshiped him. Come on. And I said, probably as you're reading that, like, why did Bryce say praise God there? Because I'm included. Like, praise God, like someone like me who struggles. And if you're saying, man, my whole life has been a yes, Bryce, and I've never struggled or doubted, then I need to be following you. Please, tell me who you are. I would love to follow you, figure out what you're doing, because that sounds awesome. But like you, likely, and like me, you have doubts. You find the yes hard sometimes. The responsibility to go is hard. When the pressure is on, when you feel called to do something, you're saying, God, you want me to do this? These people want to fire me. These people want to release me from being my friend. These people don't want to sit and talk to me. These people hate me, Jesus. Whatever it is, whatever has caused the doubt, like, Jesus, I'm doubting because I don't understand why you would say what you say. I'm studying the word and it still don't make sense to me. Whatever the doubt is, you can relate to these people standing on the side of this hill where Jesus is standing, and they're worshiping him going, I'm in awe of who he is, but God, I am struggling. And Matthew calls it out to say, hey, if you're a disciple following Jesus in this age or the one to come or the one after or 2,000 years later, you are not alone. We're in this together. Amen. Don't discredit, don't let that be the thing that prevents you from going out and sharing Jesus with people because you still got doubts. Because these ragtag, you know, carpenters, fishermen, and all the rest of it, plus a few extras, were right there on this hill doubting. Doubting their leadership, doubting their call, saying, Jesus, how could you call me? I relate to that. I know that some of you right now, you're like, Bryce, where are you going with this? Well, here's where I'm going with this. I want you to picture right now, who are the people? I mean, we look at this room. This is a representation of people that have gone before us. Generations that have laid down their life to make sure the gospel will go forward, that it will not stop. Amen. We're thankful for that history. We're thankful for our heritage. But today, in these seats, there are people that have gone before you. And I wonder if you could name them. Who are the people that said yes to this call to be disciples making disciples in your life, so you're sitting here today? Either they prayed for you when you were down, you came to know Jesus, maybe when you were a child, you said yes to Jesus then, but you didn't know what it meant, and so you became a teenager. Who came around you and said, yes, I'm gonna invite and invest my life into them? Think of those people right now. I want you to picture them in your mind. Maybe in your head, maybe you can draw a diagram, a circle around yourself right now, and picture if there are multiple people, write their names in your mind right now. I can say, yes, I'm so thankful. And Mike was here. My pastor from New Zealand was here a few weeks ago. They moved to Arizona. They stopped then. I'm so thankful for him. When I went through a church split early on, and I was saying yes to Jesus in ministry. I was in seminary and studying, and I pulled back from it all, and he said, Bryce, no way. He grabbed me by the shirt collar, and, you know, not actually physically, but he brought me in, and he invited me to dinner. He said, Bryce, just come, man. Just come. No expectation, just come. What questions do you have, Bryce? What's going on? Let's go for a walk on the beach. What's going on? Why are you struggling? He invested. I think of Anthony, my friend at school, that in the summer where we were about to go to New York City and do ministry in New York City. Didn't know I was going to meet my wife there, but you know, I was scared. I was nervous. I'd been a year in that school at that time, and I was saying to my friend who I was doing a Bible study with, he was coming to me for discipleship, and I said, dude, I'm not worthy of that. Like, I don't mind studying the Bible with you, but I'm not a leader. I'm not called to be a leader. I'm just here to know who Jesus called me to be. I want to know that this is real. I want to know this is true, and I was studying the Word. And in the midst of a study, when I admitted to him, I said, man, I'm just here to study the Word. I don't want to be a leader. Stop looking to me. Stop asking me the questions. Let's ask the Holy Spirit. Stop it. He said, Bryce. And he looked down at me because he's 6'6", 100, 250 pounds, come out of Teen Challenge, rough dude. Looked at me. He was a bouncer for a club in Manhattan. Like, he was a big dude, radically saved. Looked down at me and, don't you ever say that again. You've been called to be a leader. You're going to be a pastor. Don't you ever say that again. Now, he scared it out of me. I knew that I couldn't tell him what I was really thinking at that moment. It was no longer a safe place to be like, here's what I'm really thinking. But I'll never forget that he believed in me and saw something in me that I couldn't see. And so I put him in my cloud of witnesses, he'll call it right now. Because 2 months later, I was in New York City. And he went to and I think I've shared this story before, but Anthony was a good friend of mine, and he overdosed in New York City while we were there. Went to a funeral for one of the friends that he had and just got caught up in it. He was out of that lifestyle, and he overdosed. I got a call from the president of the school the next day. This is a small school, so I mean, he called me and was like, hey, Bryce, your class of 70 students, they're looking for a leader. I can't come down there. I can't be with you, but Bryce, I need you to step up and I need you to lead. And I just went limp. That's not who I am. I'm just here to serve. I didn't want to lead. So I walked in that room and fighting that fight of saying yes to Jesus. Jesus, I want to say yes to you, but I don't want to lead. Please don't make me do that. So I walk in that room and I had my Aaron moment where I found the leader in that room. You know, I basically shirked responsibility. I said, I'll take somebody else. And president of the class at the time, and I just got under him and I said, hey man, what do you need? How can I serve you? Here's some scripture that you can read. Here's some prayers that we can pray. I'll lead worship. Let's go before God and let's just pray into this. We've been called, and I began to preach to him, and he said, hey, why don't you just tell the class? Before I knew it, I was calling these 70 students, even in our grief, to go back out on the streets and be a witness. That nothing will get in our way. The enemy can come and he can steal, he can destroy, but he's not going to stop the mission that we're called to take this gospel out on the streets. Nothing's going to stop this movement. And in that moment, I realized maybe that guy saw something that I needed to see. That Jesus is calling me into something. And I want to point out that your responsibility, what God has given you to steward, you may be not wanting, but it's yours to steward. It's your gift. It's your calling. And we say yes to Jesus. We say yes to him using all of us, all of our lives, all of it is his. And so that yes maybe felt small at the time, but it comes with a great responsibility. In verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And that is not a small thing, obviously, but we can get caught up in our own authority being not what we want it to be. But here's Jesus saying, I have been given all authority in the heavens and on the earth. And so I'm going to tell you something, that this is the most important thing with my authority. If I can give you anything, remember this is last words, his last statement. Let me tell you, with all the authority given to me, and I want you to picture for a second, before I say it again, but picture a marriage and an officiant at the front of that marriage ceremony, as I sometimes stand there and say, by the power vested in me, by the authority given to me by God, I now present to you husband and wife, right? What has come together, let no man separate, right? And I say husband and wife. In that covenant, Jesus is saying, by the power, the authority vested in me, you, my bride, having a responsibility now. You are my bride. You are to mimic me. You're to be like me. You're to be mine. And I have lordship over you. And this covenant starts when you say yes, there comes a responsibility because you're mine to represent me in this world. This is your responsibility. My authority given to you now. Now, therefore, that's what it means, that therefore, so go. So when you say no, I won't go, you're standing against all the authority in heaven and on earth with Jesus saying, you said yes to my salvation, you said yes to going. All authority. When I say I have all authority, Jesus is saying, this is what I want you to do with that. You have and should have great confidence then, whenever you go, wherever you go, that behind you is Jesus' statement of going, being absolutely what he wants you to do. Sometimes we think of that power, and I want to close with this and ask the worship team to come forward, but when we say we think of power, sometimes we think of it like this, or I would think like this, like, I don't know if you've been to a function where somebody starts like turning the lights off, like the party's over, right? And the person in charge of the party is like, we need to shut it down. So they go back to the light switch and they start turning it off, right? Like that's a good indication that the party's over. And the person at the party like turning the power off. And sometimes we can think of that in terms of power, like the person at the switch able to shut it down. And sometimes you think of yourself like you have all the power and you can say yes to something, you can say no to something, you're at the switch. When Jesus says, all authority, all power, all authority given to me on heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go, right? At that moment, right, regardless of whether you say yes or no, Jesus is saying, this is what's going to happen. In other words, there can be somebody standing at the light switch saying, no, I'm not going to go. Jesus says, I am the guy who created light. So you switching off the light switch, what good is that? Can you imagine? You're at a party trying to say no, like we need to shut it down, and the person who created light's in the room. What are they going to do? Let there be light. Sometimes we're trying to shut it down in our life, right? And we're saying no, and Jesus just picture that. Next time you want to say no to something, just remember God will make a way. We're saying no to it, God's going to make a way. You're doubting, God's going to make a way. When I say, God says, I have all sovereign authority, right? We can sometimes like just skip past that. He is sovereign. You don't say no to sovereign. He is sovereign. And he said, go to us. And he's given us a responsibility to carry his message. So as you go, he said, make disciples. Make disciples. And what we do here, you might say on a Sunday, you might have described as making disciples. Growing, we're growing and we're going out every week. And I would say that's wrong. When he said make disciples, that word that he's talking about is in the form of discipleship that he did with the disciples. That doesn't mean church is wrong. There's other places that church is actually built out as a structure, and it's great. We need community. But the discipleship Jesus is talking about that we're supposed to be active in is life on life, living with others, challenging one another, iron sharpening iron, going into the scriptures, learning about who Jesus is, and challenging one another to keep going, keep going, keep going.
and teaching and teaching and teaching, saying, this is the truth, this is the truth, this is, and learning and learning and learning. Discipleship, therefore, it's a non-negotiable. And you might say, well, the programs in church, they facilitate me getting connected with other people and makes it an opportunity for me to invest. And that's exactly why they exist. As we have all these programs and things that we do, classes and such, with the hope that the church, individuals in the church will say yes. Listening to the Holy Spirit to say, this is the person I'm going to invest in. And you might mutually be walking together and investing in one another. It doesn't mean find somebody just, you know, that doesn't know Jesus yet. I'm going to get there. That's important. But it means finding another follower, another believer, and teaching one another and investing in one another. That's why we promote small groups as the main vehicle for discipleship. Because we need to invest in one another regularly. And if you're not in a small group, please look into that. Start one on your street, because the desire is that we would continue to go as a church, taking this call and this command to go very seriously. And I just did a quick calculation. 60,000 people in our area, 49 churches. 60,000 people, 49 churches, that means about 1,200 to 1,400 people in each church. Most of them can't take their capacity. Some of them can, some can take more. But as it levels out, if we do our responsible thing, in 3 years, if you disciple half a person, if you disciple half a person this year, praise God. That means if as a couple you disciple one, we'll get there in 3 years to meet our capacity. This room will be full, we'll be done. Just kidding. In 3 years, we'll be at the place where we can then do what we are called to do, and that is to send. That means we need to plant more churches, because this region at the birth rate it is, we won't be able to keep up. Especially if the tailors are doing it. But more people are going to move in this area. There's going to need to be more churches. You say there's a church on every street corner. That's right. And I say more. Because if every single person, I don't desire that any person will go to hell. You don't either. I know that. But if we say there's enough churches in this area, what we're actually saying is there's empty seats, and I want you to look beside you, and that is your responsibility as a church. That there are empty seats beside you. And I'm not saying bring people to church and let them sit in the pew. What I'm saying to you is take this responsibility to go on your shoulders, because that's what Jesus intended when he said go. There are people sitting here in this room because someone took this seriously. And you're in the seats right now, and it is our time, it's our season to say yes to Jesus' command to go. Therefore, you should know right now who's in your circle, who are you discipling, who are you bringing along in the faith, who are you teaching to grow up in the ways of Christ, who is looking at your life saying, I need to go, who's looking at your life saying, I need to follow Jesus, because that person followed Jesus, I need to follow Jesus. Who is asking you these questions? That's your responsibility. That's our response. That is worship. And we're not worshiping when we're not doing it. Lordship is where Jesus goes next. And he goes into baptism. I'm going long. I know that. But just follow me here. Lordship means this. When Jesus says baptism, it means you know who your Lord is. You know who your master is. And you've only got one. In those days when you said Jesus was master, you said anybody else was master, you'd go in and get baptized and you would be following that way. And it is important for us to know we're going to be doing some baptisms in a couple of weeks. We're going to be doing 10 baptisms and maybe others, if other people come to know Jesus on that day, we'll do some random or whatever. We'll do whatever Jesus says. But we're planning on 10. Praise God, 100. Come on, let's start praying. Baptism means that when we're making disciples and we're teaching and we're leading people to Jesus, that this is the goal, that we get to a place where they transition their lordship from the world or themselves into Christ lordship. And you know the cool thing about that is when Jesus is Lord, then none of this stuff is really that hard. Because as I started out, I said, hey, you already said Jesus, yes. And what comes with your first yes, there's a lot of other yeses. And the major one is this commission, this command to go. Are you hearing me?
when we lead people and teach them about Jesus and we say, hey, baptism is this decision to make Jesus Lord. You go under that water. You are recognizing that your old life is dead. It's buried. You come up out of that water. Now you have a new life in Christ. That means your life is not your own. And you're committed to follow Jesus no matter what the cost. And we take that really serious here at MBIC. So I would say when you give here and you're saying, man, should I be giving more? I would say give more with this in mind, that our mission here is to go and that we won't be satisfied when there's 1,400 people filling this house. We'll be satisfied when the ends of the earth have heard the gospel. We won't let down. We won't back up. We won't calm down about this whole message. We're going to get more and more excited as the days go on. Come on. And when the world is turning to custard and the other people are pulling back, we're going to press in because we have a master to serve, not a world to serve. I'll say that again because no one said yes. When the world is turning to custard, which it is, and we see it happening, we're not going to pull back. We're going to say yes, Jesus, because we already said yes to whatever you say because you're our master. We're going to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the end of the age. So when you give, and maybe you're saying, should we give more? I'm saying, yes, give more with this in mind. If you don't give yet, you should be giving with this in mind that I want to see this mission happen. If you're not serving yet, serve with this in mind. If you're serving now, look for a way to invest in somebody's life and make a disciple. Look to serve more with this in mind because our mission matters. It's not about anything else. It's not about growing our numbers. It's not about getting anything else done other than the Great Commission. There are people in our streets, people in our town that don't yet know about Jesus. We have to take that seriously because otherwise, like, we're not worshiping. And so I'm asking myself these questions just for myself. These are reflections. If I expect to be growing and going, here's what I'm saying. How am I better at making disciples this year? This is my reflection after reading Matthew 28. What is getting in the way of me witnessing to people about Jesus? Do I take this directive to go seriously? If so, what evidence is there to show that? In other words, who are my disciples? God, who am I to be praying for this week that I can be discipling in the future? I don't think we can walk away from those kind of questions as Jesus directs and as Matthew writes this. I don't think we have an option. If we've said yes to Jesus, we said yes to this. Would you stand with me, church? I finally landed it. Praise God. I think it's kind of humorous that we're singing this song that we're going to sing as we land this today, but try not to laugh because it is serious. And God commanded us to go, but that's going to cost us. And so as we say yes to Jesus, I want us to ponder first and count the cost. Say, just a quiet, yes, Lord, I'm saying yes. And God, I'm gonna be confessing at the same time that I'm either struggling with that, or God, I'm excited about what that means, but just have a quiet yes with God and just share with Him how you feel about this and invite Him to help you with whatever you're struggling with right now. You can't think of that name, you can be praying, God, share with me that name. If that name scares you, God, help me to believe and have faith and to go boldly. Amen. Let's worship.